Take your Bibles and open them to Joshua chapter 1. This morning, Joshua chapter 1, we're going to be in the second part of the chapter that we were in last week. We just started a brand new series on the book of Joshua. I'm getting into what the Lord teaches us about how to have victory in the book of Joshua. And as we were saying last week, it's oftentimes that we can ignore this book and we write it off as a children's story or as a Sunday school lesson, and then we take the stories and we never stop to apply it. And when the Bible says in the New Testament that the stories were given to us, the Old Testament and all the historical accounts was given to us for our learning. And so he gives them to us so that we can apply some things to our life. And so we're going to glean what we can out of it. Last week we gave an introduction to the book of Joshua to find out where we are and why we're here. And Joshua comes at the end of a long time period of waiting. And not just the 40 years that they're in the wilderness, if you know your Israelite history, but from hundreds and hundreds of years of promises of God, that God had promised them to give them this land, and that they went through Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, and they found themselves at the Jordan River about to go into what they had called the promised land, the Canaan land. They looked into it in the book of Numbers and said that it was too difficult to go into. Last week we came into Joshua and we learned that God wanted it for him. And it's our responsibility not to earn it and not to be able to have the strength to take it, but simply to claim what's already been given to us. And God said to Joshua that it was given to them and they need to go in and claim it. That's exactly what they didn't do in the book of Numbers. They were told it was given to them. They told it was belonged to them, that it was theirs, that God had provided it for them, but they decided that it wasn't in their power, it wasn't in their ability to take it, so they chose not to. And so we learned last week that all he wants them to do is to take it, and then that 40 years passed, and now it's Joshua's turn. Despite the fact that Moses was gone, the leader that people still look up to today, Israelites still hold as one of their greatest leaders in their history, he just passed away, he's gone now, and now it's Joshua's turn to step up and to claim it. And in spite of the fact that there may be other people around him that didn't want to go in, he decided to claim it for himself. Well, then we get into verse number 7, and we're going to finish the rest of chapter 1 today. But look at verse number 7, very familiar passage. He says to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Last week, God told Joshua, claim what is yours. It belongs to you. I've promised it to you. I've given it to you. Claim what is yours. But the same thing that crossed through Joshua's mind because of the terminology that God gives to him is undoubtedly the same mindset that crossed through the minds of the children of Israel 40 years before. When they looked into the promised land, they thought that it would be great to go in. It'd be great to have the land flowing with milk and honey. It'd be great to have the cities that God had given to them. It'd be great to have the vineyards that God had planted that they wouldn't have to plant, but they could glean the fruit off. It would be great to have all those things, but they said, it's just too hard. They didn't look at that land and say that God was not powerful. They looked at that land and they said, but what if I fail? And at that moment, the idea of failure cause them to backtrack and say, it'd be better not to go into the promised land and to live in the wilderness than to try to go into the promised land and to fail in my attempt to do so. So the fear of failure in their mind was enough to keep them from even attempting to move forward in the promises that God had for them. I often give this illustration, I don't know why, it just tends to encompass a lot of different things. But you remember the illustration that Jesus gives in one of his parables of the three servants that the master has, and he gives them all talents. And you can use this for a lot of different things, but there's a very interesting application at the end of the story. He gives to one of his servants 5 talents, he gives to one of his servants 2 talents, and he gives to one of his servants 1 talent. And he leaves for a set period of time, and the servant with the 5 talents takes the 5 talents and he sells them, he uses them, he sells them, he trades them, and then he comes back and he ends up doubling his money and he gets 10. The servant with the two talents uses the two talents. He sells them, he trades them, he comes back, and he has doubled his money as well, and he has four. But the one servant that had the one talent didn't do anything with it. And the reason that he gives to the master is because he says that he's someone who is very prosperous in what he does. And so he said, "So I was afraid, and I buried it in the ground." He was afraid not to double his money. He was afraid to lose it. He was afraid to try for the master and then fail. And so instead of doing anything, he chose to do nothing. Because nothing was better than failure in trying to do something. See, when Joshua looks in, you can't look at Joshua and say that he's some superhuman. That suddenly at the point that has now arrived in his time, that now it's not something in the future, now it's not just an idea, oh, we could go into the promised land, now it's today. You can't look at Joshua and say that he didn't look over the Jordan River and he was afraid that he might fail. He saw the giants. He saw the walls. He saw the cities. Just because he's sitting in the Bible doesn't mean he ceases to be someone whom those things might cross through his mind. But what if we fail? What if we don't make it? And the fact is, and we'll get to that in just a second, God says to him many times, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Have good courage. He wasn't, because if this man was saying, yeah, we're fine, he wouldn't have had to reassure him over and over again that he was going to be with him. Because Joshua looked into something he knew God had promised, but it was easy to be afraid of failure. Don't fail in the wilderness for fear of failure in the promised land. Don't stay and fail in the wilderness because you're afraid to fail in the promised land. God doesn't want you to stay in the wilderness, so to stay in the wilderness is to fail because it's not the desired goal. But sometimes we'll stay in our wilderness and look over into the land of promises that God has for us, but we won't go in because we're afraid, but if I try, I'll fail. Our minds work this way sometimes. I bet the children of Israel, or Joshua even, never said they were never planning to go into the promised land. When they looked across the Jordan River, I don't think they were saying, we'll never go in. But maybe just not today. It's too hard today. And a lot of times we do that. None of us would say, I never plan to live the victorious Christian life. We plan to. It's in our set goals. We expect to do it in the future. We expect to claim the promises of God. But today, it's easier for us to postpone the action of moving forward because we rather have the hope of victory in the future than lose it by failing today. And so we move it farther down the road another day because it's easier to postpone it than to do it today. Sometimes we can be afraid of failure, but God reminds Joshua in these few verses. He says in verses 1 through 6, claim it, it's yours. But in verse 7 through 9, he encourages him because he knows that Joshua, just like many of us, may be afraid of failing in the promised land. And he gives them four reminders to those who are afraid of failing in the promised land. Number one, and I have these in your notes. Number one, the first and probably one of the most strangely comforting reminders is that God knows that you are afraid. God knows that you're afraid because he also knows that you're not capable of doing it yourself. So he knows that you're afraid of failure. Look at what he says in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In four different verses, he says the same thing. Be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Alan Redpath said it this way. God said, be strong, and when God said it, that meant that the man to whom he spoke felt weak. God said, be not afraid, which meant that the man to whom he spoke was frightened. God said, neither be thou dismayed, which meant that the man to whom God spoke would easily quit the job altogether. He was talking to a man who had the same fears and failures that other men did. And so when he said, be strong, he was talking to somebody who didn't feel very strong. When he told him, be courageous, he was speaking to somebody who didn't feel very courageous. When he told him, don't be dismayed, don't give up, he was talking to somebody who had the option in his mind that maybe down the road, if it gets too hard, we could give up. But God knew that he was afraid. He knew that Joshua was looking to a land that he himself had fought to get into, had fought for, but that didn't make it less intimidating. Joshua was the one who said, God can give us the land, but that doesn't make the land less intimidating when you actually look at it and the day has come to actually go in. But because he knew that he was afraid, then he encouraged him that he was with him and that he understood. Juliet, Hannah's daughter, we hang out with them a lot, and she's the oldest of the grandkids in the family, so she's my first niece, and it's the first time I became an uncle. She likes to explore, but she's very, very timid. She's a lot less timid than Joanna is. Joanna will just run full speed somewhere and then find out what's there after she gets there. And whether or not she was supposed to be there, she'll find out once she's there. Juliet's not like that. And it's funny because we'll be down in at my grandparents' house, and they'll go explore, and Joanna will just run everywhere. But Juliet's afraid to go anywhere she's never been before, anywhere. No matter if it's just a piece of grass that she hasn't been before, she's afraid to go there because she has not visited that piece of grass, and she doesn't know what terrors live in that piece of grass. So she goes very timidly, and it's funny because she'll come all the way up to a line in the driveway, and she'll look at the grass, and she'll stay there, and she'll look at it. And she wants to go in because she sees the pine cones and the sticks that you can pick up, and she sees the things you can explore, but she stands right on the edge of it and looks over, and she's afraid to go in. She goes, no, no, and she'll walk back. But see, if you hold her hand and you walk her in, she'll follow you because she knows that it looks different, and I've never been here before, but if you're with me, then things must be okay. The fact is, God treats us like children that same way, and he uses that same terminology in his word. Isaiah 41 says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness. But two verses later, he says this, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. See, the thing is, we look and we see the promises that God gives to us. We see victory from the things that always are strongholds in our life. And we say, I'd rather feel like I can beat that in the future than try today and not win today and lose that sense of hope of victory later on. But God says to us, no, don't be afraid. I'll hold your hand and I'll help you. Because I gave it to you, that's not the point. You need to go out into uncharted territory. You need to go and tread your foot to a place that you've not gone before, things that I've promised you in your word that you've never been to, you've never visited, you've never experienced before, but I promise to you, but don't be afraid to go because I understand you're afraid and I'll be with you. And that goes right into number two. What does he say to Joshua? God's call comes with God's enabling. God's call comes with God's enabling. You can apply this chapter to somebody who is asked to or called to be a leader or called to a position that he did not feel adequately equipped to do. You could say that he was calling somebody to a position where he didn't feel like he was worthy to fill. And you can apply that to there, but that's not really the point, because what he's asking Joshua to do is not only lead the children of Israel, but to go into the promised land which God had promised to him. If we remember what we learned last week, a promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And so when he called Joshua to walk into the place that was the victorious life, that was the victory that God had for him, in spite of the fact that there was battles and there were cities and there was giants, he said, I call you in there, but I also will enable you to do it. When you go back into Numbers, the first time they stood at the edge of the Jordan River and they looked into the promised land, Caleb said, we are well able to overcome it. Let us go up and once and possess it. But Caleb wasn't saying, we have the capability of doing it. Caleb didn't have to provide that because they were already talking about how God had told them to go in and God had promised it. When Caleb said, we are well able to overcome it, he was saying, we can withstand the giants, and we can withstand the cities, and we can tear down the walls because God is with us. So therefore, we are able to overcome it, because if God called us to go, then God will enable us to do it. Look at what he says in verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? He doesn't just tell him, hey, don't feel bad. He says, for because the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You can go in because I'm with you. You're not going in by yourself. You're not trying to take care of those giants by yourself. I'm with you. And if I'm asking you to go in, I'm going to go with you to do it. And so you don't have to do it alone. But sometimes the reason why we're so afraid of failure is because we're afraid that we will fail because we're trusting in our capability to do it. And we always lose in our battles when we try to do it in our own power, so we don't expect to have any victory in something that's so similar in the next one. Because we don't look at God saying, God's enabling me to have victory. They're going to come by and with the offering plates. If you could drop your attendance slip in, we'd appreciate that as they go by. When I was a senior in high school, I was working at Chick-fil-A for most of my high school years. But when I was a senior, I worked construction. And I talked to my boss when I was being interviewed by him. And he had a small business. He was a general contractor. So he did a little of this and that. And I was a senior in high school. So I didn't do a whole lot. You know, I knew how to use a hammer, but not well. You know, that was the level of my knowledge. And so when I talked to him, I told him, I don't know how to do anything. I'll work hard. I'll do my best. But I don't know anything about any of this. I would love to learn, but I don't know how to do it. I just want you to know that. And he said, that's fine. I need an extra pair of hands. I'll teach you. And so he did. And there was a lot of times he asked me to do things that I had not done before. Most of that year, I was doing things I had not done before. We put on roofs. We put up siding. We put in insulation. We put down decks, we put down patios. A lot of those things I didn't know how to do before. But he never, ever, ever asked me to do something without first giving me and showing me how to use the tools to do it. He never said, all right, go and cut all of the boards off the edge of the house before we put on the addition. He said, go and cut off all the boards and here's a sawzall to do it. He gave me the tools to go and do it. He would tell me, here, cut this piece of tile, but he would show me how to use the saw in order to cut it. He would never give me a task without telling me how to and giving me the tools to accomplish it. God never tells you to claim the victorious Christian life. God never tells you to walk into the promised land. God never tells you to go into uncharted territory without first giving you the tools and teaching you how to use the tools in order to do it. But then we turn around and then we put the tools down. We look at it and say, but I can't do that because you didn't use the tools that he provided for you. But God's given you the enabling. God's given you the power. God's given you the tools in order to accomplish that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 comes to the end of a long list. I think I have it in your notes. Comes to the end of a long list of a whole bunch of really quick and very difficult commands. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's just take those three. That's hard by itself. Rejoice evermore. Whenever something happens, rejoice about it. In everything, give thanks. Pray constantly. He goes on, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. When something's being preached, don't despise. Don't think lightly of it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. A lot of these are hard. They're quick commands, like slap you across the face. Okay. But he gets to the end in verse 23 and he says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what your desire for me is to be completely holy and to be completely blameless before God. And he goes into verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He gave you a bunch of commands that we can look at and say, but I can't rejoice in everything. I can't give thanks in everything. I don't know how to pray constantly, have a constant communication with the Lord. I don't know how to not quench the Spirit. And you say, I want you to be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. But he gets to the end, he says, hey, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. So if he asks you to do something, then he will do it through you. And so we can be like Caleb and say, we are well able to overcome that. Because with God's call comes God's enabling. Number three, so how then does he enable us? Well, God is the one that provides success. God provides success. Along with the last statement, God is the one that provides the victory. But he doesn't just say he'll do it. which, by the way, would have been enough if he had just said, I'll do it, and they'll find out when they get there. But he also says that there is a specific way to gain a lack of failure. When he looked in and said, I don't want to fail, he said, there's a specific thing I have for you that will rid you of that failure that you're so afraid of. And that's the Word of God. The only time, one of the reasons why I called this lesson, But What If I Fail, is because it's the antithesis of the only time in the Bible that the Bible ever uses the word success, which is found in these verses. And he says, I will provide success, which is the opposite of failure, as long as you use the tool that I have provided and taught you to use, which is my word. Letter A, through obedience to his word. Obedience to his word. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And I didn't think about this until recently, but God gave them the law to which he is referring before they got to the promised land the first time. See, their provision for success was already available to them before they arrived there the first time. So when they got there the first time and Caleb said, we're well able to overcome it, they at that point in time had the provision for victory. They at that point in time had the option to not have the failure that they were so afraid of. And yet they were still afraid of it because they weren't relying on the tools that God was giving to them. But he says, don't be afraid, be strong and be courageous. Why? And observe to do according to all the law that is written. The fact is, the reason he gave them those rules was for their own good. And if they followed him, then he would help them. Sometimes the rule was, if you follow this, then I'll help you. But if you follow this, you help yourself. If you don't do it this way, if you don't kill your neighbor, if you don't steal from him, you help yourself in your life. These are the rules that you need to live by in order for you to be victorious. When we went, and when we don't follow those, we shoot ourselves in the foot. When we went to youth conference, we drove all the way to Kentucky. It's probably the longest road trip I've personally driven. It's not super far, but it was like a total trip of about 11 hours. And so it was a long way. And I looked on Google ahead of time. I pulled it up and said, yeah, this is about the road. But when we actually took our trip, I didn't worry about it. I put my GPS, suction cupped it right up to the windshield, and we went on our way. And I followed the little arrow the whole way. I didn't know exactly where it was taking us. I looked at it at the beginning, said, yes, this will take me the right way. And then I put it up and I followed the step-by-step directions as we went. I didn't have to worry about it. Now, if I had gone down the road and I said, well, this just doesn't seem right. I shouldn't be going south now. I should be going west now because I should be south enough. And I decided to keep going south. I wouldn't have gotten to Kentucky. I wouldn't have gotten there because I wouldn't have followed the directions. The fact is, God tells us to look at the Bible and to observe, yes, this will get me where I need to go. This will provide me the victory. But then when we live our day-to-day life, all we need to do is follow its step-by-step instructions. All we need to do is take it that day at a time. What does God command me to do in this circumstance? And then we get there and we say, but I don't know if this is what I should do right now. You've already seen, God's already shown you that this is the right way to go. And so when you come to a circumstance, follow that. Then you have success. Because to follow that, to not follow that, is to take away the enabling that God's given to you. It's to throw away the tools God's provided for something you haven't done yet. And so you have to obey God's word. That's why the Bible says, and that's why our theme verse for our whole series last year was 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? What good does that do me? So that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. You want to do the right thing? God gives you the Bible to completely equip you to do it. When we don't obey it, we don't use it, and we're not equipped anymore. You have to obey God's word. But letter B, he goes a step farther than that, by meditating on God's word. By meditating on God's word. He goes a step farther with Joshua, and doesn't just tell them to obey it, but to make the word of God part of who he is. Because the best way to make it useful is to make it part of how he lives and not just a separate piece of instruction. He goes to verse 8. After he finishes verse 7, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." To somebody, he was saying, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, because if you obey the law and you meditate on the law so that you can observe to doing according to all that's written therein, then you'll be prosperous and then you'll have good success. See, it's difficult, though, for many of us to obey God's word because we have not yet made it a part of who we are. One of the reasons why it tells us to hide God's word in our heart is because we don't have the opportunity to look up the reference when we come across a situation that we would have followed the Bible if we knew what it said. And that's why he tells them to meditate on it day and night. So the opposite of it departing from him is not departing out of his mouth. For it to be part of his daily life, for it to be part of his daily conversation, so it was part of who he is. And we say, well, that's difficult. But every single one of us in here would say that we meditate on something because it comes out of our mouth naturally without having to think about it. We can produce facts and statistics and random pieces of information about what is important to us and what has been ingrained in our heart and what is now a part of who we are. And so it does not depart out of our mouth, and it comes out at any moment. And that we can use for what we can use that for. But the Bible says we can use God's word for victory. So if we reach that same level of it not departing our mouth with God's word, then we can use it for what it is good for, which is to have victory in the Christian life. And so if we take advantage of the tool, we can have that victory. We can use the classic illustration, which is the way the cow eats his grass. You probably have heard this before. A cow will go out into the field and he'll get a mouthful of grass and he'll chew on it. He'll get all the nutrients out of it and he'll swallow it. And then he'll regurgitate it up throughout the day. And he'll put it back into his mouth, as gross as that sounds, but that's what they do. And he'll chew on it again. He chews the cud. And then he swallows it and regurgitates it back up again and chews on it for a little while. Gets all the nutrients out of it till it's bone dry. And then finally, it goes through. Finally, he gets rid of it completely. And that's the idea of what God says to meditate on it. Meditating isn't just thinking about. Meditating is knowing it. If you don't know it, you can't meditate on it. It's then learning to understand it. The fact is, we're not going to understand everything in the Bible, but there's been many times that the only reason I understood it was because I put it there in front of my face, and I thought about it every single day. I had one of my first messages I ever preached was in front of most of the student body, and it was out at college, and it was very intimidating. I was told about it months before, and the Lord laid a passage on my heart that I had no idea what it meant, which was really a frustrating moment because I know I have to preach something that was kind of an intimidating environment to preach in, a lot of your peers. And I had a passage laid on my heart that I knew the Lord wanted me to preach, but I had no idea what it meant. And so I looked at it every single day. I must have read that passage 300 times, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. As it began to brew in my heart and I chewed on it every single day, I really began to see what the Lord was saying there, and it was one of my favorite messages I've ever preached because I meditated on it. Sometimes we go past something that's a little bit more difficult to understand. We brush by it. We say, well, I don't understand what God's word says. And you say, well, God's word says to meditate on God's word. When you're not obeying that part of the command, you're probably not going to understand a lot of the things that it says because a lot of it comes by thinking about it, by meditating on it, by hiding it in your heart. Personalize the word of God. Don't just make it something that happened to somebody else. Make it a command that was given to you, a promise that was given to you. Because if you fall underneath the category of somebody he's talking to, then it belongs to you. Especially in the New Testament when he says brethren, that's you. Your brethren. When he says to them brethren in any part of the New Testament, that belongs to you. But in addition to that, when the Bible says something about the Old Testament saying this was given to you for learning, we can also apply that to our life. So if we don't personalize it, we won't meditate on it. But that also comes with practicing it. We learn it. We understand it. We make it part of us. We personalize it to our lives, and then we put it into practice. That is meditating. That is doing something with God's word. Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." He says, those my enemies are always constantly with me, but I'm smarter than them. I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to feel like I will fail in their presence because I'm wiser than they are, because I've meditated on God's law every day. And we go into the promised land, and we're afraid to fail there because we know the enemies that are standing there waiting for us. And so we'd rather not go in so we would have less enemies, which, by the way, they had enemies in the wilderness too. They just didn't get any of the blessings of the promised land while they fought them. But when he went into the promised land, he knew there was going to be enemies there, but he said, you can be wiser than them as long as you apply my tools, which is God's word. Obey it and meditate on it and use that so you can have good success, which is the opposite of failure. But lastly, as I said at the beginning, God wants you to start now. God wants you to start now. One of the things that was most daunting to Joshua was the fact, maybe not that there was the giants, maybe not that there was the walls, but the fact that it was today. It was the day that he had to actually go. It was easier to think about it in the future, after those 40 years passed, but then the day came, and he had to do it then. And the moment that you begin to feel the reality of actually stepping forward into a new stage in your life, the need for familiarity will shore you back up and wait a little longer. The fact that you're like, this is uncharted territory, it's different than what I'm used to, will make you step back and wait just a little longer before you try to move forward. But Joshua, instead of waiting another day or week or another 40 years, decided to make the move immediately. In verse number 10, he says, "Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Now, for 2 million people, 3 days was immediately. He went there and he told them, get food ready, get your stuff ready, because as soon as we're ready, we're going to go. For 2 million people, 3 days was right away. And for him, he was saying, now that God's told us to go over, we don't need to wait another day. We don't need to wait another week before I give that command out. We don't need to wait another month. We don't need to wait a couple more years to move forward. We're going to get everybody ready right now, because we're going to go today. God provided it for us today. We're going to get ready today. And the fact is, what I said before, it's easier for us to postpone it and push it off to the future and say, just not today, but later on down the road. The fact is, it's easier for us to listen to these messages and say, well, I don't disagree with any of that, and I'll do all of that tomorrow. I'll do all of that next year. I'll start in January. How many times have you thought that? That's a good round date to start with. And I can say I started on January 1st, but when January 1st comes, we said, well, January, it was New Year's Day, and so I had a lot going on my plate, so I'll walk with God on January 2nd. And then we push it off another day because it's easier to do it tomorrow. God says in the book of Haggai, at the end of Israelites' captivity, long after this story, they're coming back into the land, and one of the reasons God brought them in, because he said, I want you to build my temple. And I have a whole message on this. But they were about to build a temple, and then they came across some problems, and they came across some pressure from people outside that said, you're not allowed to. They had enemies. And so they stopped building the temple. They stopped making God first in their life. And God says to them, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time's not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says to them, you know, you'd say, it's just not time yet. It's not convenient right now. I'll do it later on. None of them said they weren't going to build the temple. They just weren't going to build it today. They were going to build it later. And he says, but you've occupied your time and your life and your heart with all kinds of things. You've not laid idle-handed, I guess that's, I don't know if that's a phrase, but you haven't done nothing. You've occupied your passions and your energy on something, but it wasn't on me. So he said, consider your ways. Think about what is actually in your heart. And we'll say, well, I'll do that tomorrow, but what will you do today? If you don't do that today, you're doing something today. You're occupying your heart and your time and your energy and your passion on something. The Lord says, I have great victory and great promises that I have given to you. And things that you struggle with, God has provided victory over. Things that are hard and things in the wilderness journey, that's not really what God has for you. God has more for you. And though we may push it off another day, God says, hey, don't be afraid of failure, because I'll be with you. And if you obey my word, you meditate on my word, and you actually begin to use the tools I provided for you, then you can have good success. So don't wait longer. Start today. And so, what if I fail? Really, the rest of Joshua 1 is simply him responding to the Lord. You can go into it. There's not a whole lot in there that can be applied except for the fact that he did what God told him to do. He said, okay, I will be strong and very courageous, and I will not be dismayed nor be afraid, because the Lord is with me whithersoever I go. And so he does. And then we come into chapter 2, which is going to be a brand new sermon next week, when they actually go over into the Jordan to find out what's over there. And they meet some interesting people along the way. Well, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help for our morning service. And we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests after this, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for giving us these promises in your word. And I thank you that you don't ask us ever to do anything in our own power or without your resources. You've given us the tools. You've given us the power that we need. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't try to do any of the things you've asked us to do without those things, because you've given to them as reasons to go forward. And Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of that, and we would all, including myself, apply that to our life in the way that you've intended. Pray that you would be with these next few prayer requests, that you would meet those needs according to your will. We put it all into your hands. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.